Welcome to the May 13th sermon from Clifford Baptist Church, 635 Fletcher's Level Road in Amherst. Today's scripture is Galatians chapter 1, verses 13 through 14, and the sermon is entitled, The Testimony of a Lost Man, delivered today by Pastor Michael Fitzgerald.
As we continue on in a sermon series, we are in the beginning phases of a study through Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians. I've just now stepped into Galatians. That's where we are. Last week we studied Galatians chapter 1. We ended on verse 12. And this is the note we ended on last week. Paul's salvation and Paul's call to preach Jesus Christ did not come from any man. But rather, Paul said, my calling came directly from God. My message about Jesus Christ was given to me directly by God Almighty. So today, we pick up with verse 13, and through the end of chapter 1, we see Paul's personal testimony. I'm not going to cover it all today. There's too much to cover. However, we see through the end of chapter 1, Paul has a personal testimony about following Jesus Christ and the way Jesus got hold of him and redirected his life. We're going to talk today about his life before he knew Jesus as Lord and Savior. As we begin Paul's testimony, we have to start from the very beginning, which was, what was he like before he knew Jesus, before he came to Christ as Lord and Savior? And today, we're only going to study two verses. Look at Galatians chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 13 and 14. I want you to remember, before Paul came to Jesus as Lord and Savior, his name was Saul. And he was a completely different man in his mind, in his spirit, in his attitude, and in his actions. Why? Because he was a lost man. Because he had a lost heart. Because he lived by his own will and his own desire. It's interesting that his name changed from Saul to Paul, but that signifies a life change from lost to found. From a man who was far removed from God to a man who preached the Lord Jesus Christ. From Saul to Paul. So today, we're going to look at these two verses, 13 and 14, because they describe who Paul was before he came to Jesus as Lord and Savior. So listen to these two verses, Galatians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Paul says, "For ye have heard of my conversation in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God, and wasted it, and profited the Jews' religion above many of my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers." Look at verse 13 again. He said, "You've heard of my conversation in time past." Now, that's a King James Version word, but I want you to know that that word means his way of life. Conversation means, you've heard about my way of life in times past, the way I lived in a time before now. Paul says, back when I was a confirmed and committed Jew, before Jesus came into my heart, I practiced religion. I practiced the Jewish faith, but I was lost, and I was a completely different man in those days. Paul says, when I was a Jew, I hated the baby church. When I was a Jew, I hated the people who professed Jesus as Lord and Savior. I despised the fact that they met in little groups called the church and worshiped the Lord Jesus Christ, calling him names like God and Savior and Messiah. And Paul refers back to that age in his life and said, I hated those people. I did not like what they stood for, the fact that they were drawing out of my Jewish family converts to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, back in those days, I hated Christians. In this flashback of the way he used to be, we see Paul, who was then named Saul, as a young man, and he was becoming the golden boy of the Jewish faith. He was one of the most revered people within the Jews of his day. He had all the marks of greatness. He had all the marks of success. He was a graduate of the greatest school of the Jewish faith. If you remember, in Acts chapter 22, Paul's hometown was Tarsus. And in Tarsus was the greatest Jewish teacher, the greatest Jewish rabbi of the day. His name was Gamaliel. And Saul went to Gamaliel's school. And at the feet of Gamaliel, He learned Old Testament scripture. He learned prophecy. He learned theology from Gamaliel. And when he graduated from that school of the Rabbi Gamaliel, not only was he educated, but he was also on fire as committed to the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And he would fight for the Jewish religion. He would fight for the Jewish faith. He was very zealous for his God. But then Jesus Christ walked the earth. And Jesus died on a cross. And Jesus was resurrected from the grave. And pockets of believers began coming to him as Messiah and Lord and Savior and God. And they were gathering themselves together and calling themselves the church. And Saul was incensed that people were turning to Jesus and calling him those exalted names of God and Messiah. It made Saul's blood boil that this organization called the church was pulling his own Jewish family aside, and they were being saved and now attending the church of the risen Lord Christ. And so as the golden boy of the Jews, Saul rose to fame as a teacher and as a spiritual leader who was zealous for his religion. And Saul spearheaded a movement to rid the world of Christians and to rid the world of the church. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 13, he says, beyond measure, I persecuted the church of God. And he says, I wasted it. I wasted the church. Now, the Greek word for wasted is portheo, and it means to reduce to rubble, to destroy completely, to ravage the church. Saul said, when I was in those days living before Jesus lived in my heart, I completely wanted to destroy and ravage and to rid the world of the church and to rid the world of Christians, people who believed in Jesus. Verse 14, Paul says in Galatians 1, I was so adamant in my hatred and so good at organizing a killing force against the church that my fame among the Jews rose above all my contemporaries. I was one of the most well-known names throughout the Jewish faith. When the name of Saul was mentioned, everyone knew about me because of my reputation as killing the church, persecuting the church, ridding the world of Christ and Christians. Saul was getting rich and recognized because of his hatred. That was his calling card. Wouldn't that be a sad thing to carry as your trademark? Everyone knew you because of your reputation of hatred in your life. But Paul said, I was the golden boy when I was Saul. And everyone knew me because I hated the church and I hated Christians and I wanted to wipe them off the face of the earth. It was as if all the Jewish religion got behind Saul and pushed him to be their organizer so they could rid the world of the church. And it only inspired him more when they were pushing him to destroy the church. It only pushed him further to breathe hatred against the church and the people of Jesus. He was so good at destruction himself that he inspired others to destroy the church and kill Christians. And Saul got to love his reputation. Saul got to love his calling card of hatred against the people of Jesus. He loved hating. You know, there's a buzzword now. The buzzword is branding. When we have a certain way that we appear to the world, his branding was hatred. His trademark was murder, imprisonment, ridding the world of Christ. Now, the book of Acts gives us a very good picture of Saul's life before he became Paul, before he became saved through grace in Christ. Acts chapter 22, verse 4 says this, as Paul says it himself, I persecuted this way unto death, binding and delivering unto prisons both men and women. Now it's interesting to note that women in the Roman Empire were rarely imprisoned. Women rarely went to prison. Women were never crucified. Women were never put to death on a cross, but they were rarely sent to prison. Most of the time, men were sent to prison, not women. However, if you'll notice what it says about Paul in himself, he says, I sent both men and women to the dungeons of prisons. I sent them there that if they were to die there, that's where they would live until their death. But I sent both men and women to die in prisons. Paul pushed punishment to its very limit. When the name of Saul was mentioned, when the personage of Saul came into a community, the Christian church cowered down because they knew he was a dangerous man. One of the saddest scenes of persecution against the church we find in Acts chapter 6 and 7. One of the first deacons of the church, his name was Stephen. I'm sure you remember that well. Stephen was a man of honesty and wisdom, and he was filled with the Spirit of God, and he was a great leader in the early church as a deacon. He was one of the seven men who regularly, daily ministered to the people of God called the church. But the Jews of Jerusalem trumped up some charges against Stephen. He was a very godly man, but they charged him with blasphemy against Moses and against God Almighty. And Stephen was arrested and was brought before the Jewish council for a trial. And I'm certain that Saul had a great part on this council, accusing Stephen of blasphemy against God and Moses. Stephen was a man of God, and although he was falsely accused, even at trial, he spoke about the Lord Jesus. He spoke about the greatness of salvation and the salvation that only comes through Christ. He gave a great testimony about Jesus. He gave a great testimony to the Jewish council about the church. And he finally said this to his Jewish persecutors. He said, "All of you on this Jewish council are resisting the Spirit of God." But he said, not only do you resist the Spirit of God, but your fathers resisted the Spirit of God, and your grandfathers and your great-grandfathers. All the ancestry of the Jews have resisted the love and the Spirit of God in your lives. And Stephen said, God even sent great prophets, great men of God, to give you the message, and you and your fathers and your grandfathers and your great-grandfathers, you even killed the prophets of God. And when Stephen said that, the Jewish council boiled against him. Their anger flared against him. Acts chapter 7, verse 54 says that they gnashed their teeth in conviction and in anger. And they dragged Stephen outside of the city gates of Jerusalem to stone him to death in punishment for his accusation against the council and against their God. And as this angry mob of Jews prepared to stone Stephen to death, remember there was a great variety of stones. Some of them might throw gravel. Some of them might throw stones that's the size of your fist. Some of them would even throw stones that they could barely lift and cast them on Stephen's body to take his life. But if you remember, as they took on that killing force to take Stephen's life, they took off their outer garments because it was hard work to kill a man. And they laid their outer garments at the feet of a young man whose name was Saul. And Saul oversaw the destruction and the death of Stephen, one of the first deacons of the early church. Acts chapter 8, verse 1 said, Saul was consenting to, Saul was giving approval to the death of Stephen. So there stood the Jewish golden boy. He was encircled by all the clothing, all the outer coats of those who were killing Stephen. And as we get this picture of persecution in our minds today, we see two main personalities. We see Stephen dying, and we see Saul smiling in approval. Stephen dying, Saul smiling, because one more Christian, one of the leaders of the church, was dying here. One step further in wiping the church off the face of the earth. Go back to verse 13 once again, Galatians 1:13. Paul says when he wrote this, "For ye have heard of my conversation or my lifestyle in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it." The old missionary Paul, who wrote this letter, looks back on his life. And he said, in my past, I hated Christians. In my past, I hated the church. And in my past, I oversaw the death of many simply because They followed in the footsteps of Jesus. Paul lived with that memory every day. That was something that couldn't be washed out of his mind. He carried that every single day of what he did in the past. And I'm sure every day he regretted it. Every day he wished it had not happened. But he carried it as reality that indeed it did. I don't know if you recall this verse or not. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. But Paul wrote this to his son in the ministry. He said this, "Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, of which I am chief." Paul literally believed that he was the worst sinner of the entire world. I am the chief of sinners. I'm the leader of all the sinners of the world. And looking at the evidence, I'd have to agree that he was one of the worst. The fact that he killed Christians, the fact that he ravaged the church, the fact that he led the Jews to heat up in their anger against the church and the people of God. Yep, Paul was one of the worst. Paul might have been one of the worst sinners who ever walked the soil of the earth as far as literally what he did in sin. All of us sin. All of us fall short of the glory of God. A white lie is just as bad as a murder in the eyes of God, in that we need forgiveness over the blood of Jesus. But when you tally up the kind of sin that went on, Paul was probably one of the worst. But as we study further, as we will go into this next week, we'll see that it was only by the grace of Jesus Christ that not only was Paul one of the worst, but through Jesus alone, he became one of the greatest believers who ever lived. He became one of the greatest servants of Jesus who ever lived. Paul sold out to Jesus as his Lord and his Savior. He was radically changed. He was given a new heart and a new life and a new vision and a new purpose for living. Paul had a life before Jesus was his Savior, but he was so radically changed. 2,000 years down the road, you and I as believers also had a life before Jesus. You and I had a life that was lost before the Lord until we said yes to Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. Now, I doubt we have murderers among us, but we all can remember the past. Maybe there are some here who can remember days of lostness, and it involved a lot of alcohol or drugs, self-medication. Maybe there are some here who can remember when money or sex or fame was your God before Jesus came into your heart. And your life was very misdirected because as you traveled toward any one of those goals, it was going to lead to a dead end. In fact, it would eventually, without Christ, lead to a door that said hell. And that's where you would enter in for eternity. Maybe there are some today who can remember a string of broken relationships because of sin. Maybe there are some here today who say, "I accepted Jesus when I was 7 years old. And so I wasn't pulled out of a gutter of alcohol or bad relationships or anger, but I was saved by grace through the faith that I gave to Jesus when I was very young." All of us have a past. All of us have a different way that we came to Christ as Lord and Savior. But hear this. No matter who you are, no matter where you may have come from or what your past may have held, every one of us needs Jesus. Every one of us needs the Savior. No matter our past, all of us need Him. He is our only hope for eternity. That's the message of the Word. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life, according to John 14:6. And no man will come to the Father but by Him. Doesn't matter how deeply sinful your past was or how good you might add up your past was. Every one of us needs Jesus as Lord and Savior. We need Him as badly as Paul needed Him. And I'm so grateful to have said yes to Him. I pray you are grateful that you said yes to Him, that He lives in us, and that we belong to Him. That's the Bible's message. The Bible's message runs from a rich young ruler who needed Jesus to a poor prodigal son who needed Jesus. It runs the gamut of those who needed Christ in his day, but every one of us needs him today. Every person you know needs Jesus. Every person you cross paths with needs Jesus. Every person you work with needs Jesus. Every person you go to class with needs Jesus. All of us need him. And as we study Galatians, you're going to find that Paul is so very thankful that he finally came to the Savior. He was delivered. He was forgiven for murder. He was forgiven for persecution against the church. He was forgiven for sin. He was forgiven for pride. He was forgiven in the life that he lived before he knew Jesus as Savior. He was forgiven. He was made clean. The worst sinner of the world in the day, according to his own word, was forgiven and made clean. And every person still needs that forgiveness. Every single person. I believe that all of Paul's travels and all of his sermons and all of his mission endeavors are fueled simply by thanksgiving that Jesus could forgive even him. So that leads me to the end of the sermon. And I say all that to say this. Is there a desire in you and me that we simply need to say, Lord, thank you. Thank you that you saved me. Thank you that when I was a sinner and when I was lost, that you saw beyond my lostness and you saw beyond my sin and you saw me as worthy to be saved through your Son, Jesus Christ, who bled on the cross and died on the cross and rose from the grave that I might have life. You saw that worth in me and you gave yourself that I might be saved. Lord, thank you for doing that for me. How many of us feel that need simply to say thank you? I'll have to say, you know, life gets busy and so many avenues, so many things to do, so many things that get our attention. When do we slow down simply to say, thank you, Lord, for what you've done for me? Today is the day. This is the moment. When we simply say, Lord, thank you. I am so grateful to belong to you. I am so grateful, Lord, that it is by my faith, through your grace, that I am forgiven. That I am promised purpose in life. I'm promised heaven. I'm giving the promise by you that I'm going to live with you forever. Have you ever taken the time to simply fall to your knees and say thank you? Now, this is not an arm-twisting session, and I can't make a decision for you, but how many of us today would like to say thank you, Lord? How many of us need to join me and say, thank you, Lord, that you saved me, that you gave me life. It's by your grace. It's not by my worthiness. It's not by my talent. It's not by my smarts. It's not by my money. It's not by my education. It's by your grace that you gave me life. And today, Lord, in the midst of my busy life, I just want to stop for a moment and say thank you. Paul lived, I believe, every day in thanksgiving after he was saved. I pray that motivates me more deeply to simply live in thanksgiving that he gave me life. And also on this Mother's Day, as we think about our babies and our families and our homes, you know, Psalm 127 verse 3 says this, that our children are a heritage from God. They are a reward from God. So whether your children are babies or teenagers, or grown and gone, wherever they might be in their phase of life, how many of us need to simply say, Lord, on this day that we recognize Christian moms and Christian parenting, thank you for my family. You know, this morning in my office, as I studied this sermon one final time, that's where the Lord led me. How thankful I should be for the family he gave me, for the wife and the children and their spouses he gave me. For a grandchild he gave us. Lord, I am so thankful for what you gave me and my family. I'm thankful for a mom who taught me to love the Lord, got me to church when I was young. My dad came a little later on, but my mom took my sister and me. Thank you, Lord. How many of us today simply want to say thank you? Maybe someone would want to join Pastor Clyde, Jeffrey, or myself at the altar and say, Lord, just thank you. Maybe you just want to come to the altar and say, Lord, thank you for saving me. And thank you for what you have given me. Because I know that all my family and all the things of my life are blessings from you. Thank you. As we bow our heads to pray, let's begin by thanking Him. Father, today I thank you that as we come before you, Lord, we look at Paul, we look at his life when he was Saul and when he persecuted the church, when he led the church in anger. Father, I think about Paul, Saul, wanting to destroy Christians and the people of God gathered as the church. And yet, Lord, you turned his life completely around through forgiveness of Christ. And Paul lived the rest of his days in utter thanksgiving that he, a sinner, the chief of sinners, could be forgiven. His thanksgiving leads me to be more thankful. Thankful for salvation first. Thankful for family. Thankful for church. Thankful for the people who surround me in love. Lord, thank you for all those good gifts. Thank you for the reward of children. Thank you for the reward of living for you day by day, Father, in which we have grace and peace. And Father, as we study Paul's life, there came a moment, a turning point for him, a change for him. Maybe there's someone in this sanctuary today who needs that same change. They don't have to look far to see a life of sin. They just turn and see it. Because there's never been a turning point yet. But today is the day, and this is the moment that that one person can say, Lord Jesus, I believe that you died on a cross for me. And I believe that you rose from the grave that I might have life everlasting. While I know I need you, there's a moment that I have to stand up and come to receive you publicly. Today is the day, Lord. If that person, that man or woman, boy or girl is here, Father, I pray that he or she will come and receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. Today is the day of their turning point, and I pray they will come. Bless us, Lord, as we simply gather at the feet of Jesus. This is a busy day, and I know all the families have many things to do today, but in this quiet moment, before the rest of the day resumes, can we stop long enough to say, Lord Jesus, thank you. It is in His name I pray. Amen.
Clifford Baptist Church invites you to join us for worship every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. For more information about our church, please call our church office at 434-946-0555.